I don't know if you have seen the film Wonder. You know, I watched it, we quite enjoyed it. Do you like that kind of thing? It's about a 10-year-old boy who has a rare facial deformity, which means he looks quite unusual. And up to the age of 10, his first kind of years of schooling have been done at home. So his parents decide that he should enroll in mainstream school, go out into the big wide world. And that's what the kind of film's about. But this boy, his favourite day in the whole year is Halloween. Because in America, everyone gets dressed up, at least where he is. Fancy dress day. And that means that for this one day, he doesn't stand out. For one day, he's not different. For one day, he can just blend in and be like everybody else. It's hard to stand out, isn't it? Hard to be different. Hard for people to treat you differently. And as you kind of grow older, you kind of learn to cope with that a bit. You might not be so bothered about what others think. At least that's what we tell ourselves, doesn't it? My use of Facebook might say something different. But what about when it comes to living for Jesus in a world that doesn't know him? The first CD I bought when I was a teenager was by a band called DC Talk. And their best song, by far, was a song called Jesus Freak. I won't sing it, but it had this line, a little kind of refrain in it. People say I'm strange. Does it make me a stranger? My best friend was born in a manger. See, Doug's mouthing it. People say I'm strange. Does it make me a stranger? My best friend was born in a manger. It's a great song. It's a fun song. Fun to sing, but it's just harder to live, isn't it? Jesus Freak. When I started work as an engineer, I've told you this probably. The first week of work, we had this kind of lunchtime when we were meeting others in the company. And I was sitting there at lunch just chatting away, and somebody says to me, what are you doing at the weekend? And that weekend I was preaching at church. So my plans for the weekend in their entirety were planning to preach on Saturday and preaching on Sunday. That was it. And this guy says, what are you doing at the weekend? And I paused, then I shrugged, and I said, nothing much. Hard, isn't it? Hard to stand out. Jesus Freak. It's easier to sing it than to live it. But with that, we are continuing our series in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's account of Jesus' life. Last week, I showed you this, how Matthew includes these five big blocks of Jesus' teaching. And each one is separated by some narrative, some things that Jesus did. That means that we are right at the beginning of the first block of Jesus' teaching. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where we are. To kind of orient ourselves towards it, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus begins to preach, and his message, summed up in Matthew 4:17, is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, because heaven's rule has broken in on earth. Now, last week, we looked at the verses of Matthew 5. Jesus describes the kind of people who belong to this in-breaking kingdom of heaven. People who get caught in that tension between this age and the age to come. And then our passage this morning begins by Jesus describing his people in two ways. The first two verses, he says two things about them. Verse 13, if you look at that, he says, you are the salt of the earth. These people who belong to Jesus, who he's just described in the Beatitudes, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. I don't think he's saying different things. I think he's saying the same thing in different ways. So what is the similarity? What are the similarities between salt and light? What is he trying to show us here? Well, I think it's that when salt and light are present, they make an impact on their surrounding. Salt is unmissable. You put it into food, it changes it. It brings out the flavor. Or in the ancient world, you add salt to preserve things. Salt leaves its mark, as does light. If you turn on the light, the surroundings change. You see things that are hidden. Light leaves its mark. Salt and light are distinct in their surroundings. They make an impact. And Jesus says to his followers, you are salt. You are light. Where? Salt of the earth, light of the world. That's where they make the impact. Everywhere. He's saying, if you belong to Jesus, you are different. You are distinct. Then he tells his followers what to do with that. The practical application of being salt and light. Verse 16, if you see that. Let your light shine before others. It says, you are salt, so be salty. You are light, so be lighty. Let your light shine. This is where we're heading this morning. The place we're going to land is to face up to Jesus' challenge, let your light shine before others. Now, for those of us who own the name of Jesus, this is what he's saying. For those of us who shared in the Lord's Supper because we're trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, he says, let your light shine. He says, you're distinct, you are different to everyone else in the world who doesn't know Jesus. You're different, so make sure that you are seen. So how do you feel about that? Make sure you are seen. Or maybe you feel, bring it on. Love a bit of this, bit of confrontation. Yep, eat that for breakfast. Great. Maybe you think, help! I hate to be seen for any reason, let alone this one. Maybe you think, what does that even mean? What are we talking about? Let's ground it a bit, shall we? Jesus gives three logic scenarios to support his challenge for his people to live distinctly in the world. First of all, he tells his followers about something that is useless. See that in verse 13? It says, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Saltless salt is useless. He says, you're the salt of the earth, so just be salty. Don't waste that. And then he tells us about something that's impossible. Verse 14, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Cannot be hidden. A town on a hill is unmissable. You can't pretend it's not there. Jesus says to his people, you are the light of the world. If you belong to Jesus, there is a sense in which you cannot hide it. You will be seen. And we could do all kinds of things to try and hide it. But if we're consistently successful in hiding it, then we could find ourselves in a very terrifying place. Now Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. There's a sense in which you won't be able to keep it hidden if we are a follower of Jesus. And then Jesus tells about something that is ridiculous. Verse 15. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. He wants us to picture this, to picture someone lighting a candle, keeping your hands steady when you do so, guarding the flame until it's established, making sure it's burning right, and then putting a bucket on it. He wants us to picture that and say, that is balmy. That's crazy. Nobody does that. Nobody lights a light and then hides it away. That's ridiculous. He says, you're the light of the world. Lights are meant to shine. And they're intended to give light. But Jesus is saying to those who follow him, to all who belong to him, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, so let your light shine. Don't be useless, don't be impossible, don't be ridiculous, let your light shine. Now it's a big challenge. Really big challenge for us. It's important that we wrestle with it. We don't want to be flippant about it. You can be about these things, can't you? You can just say, oh, we're just going to let our light shine. And what does it mean by that? Let's investigate it a bit more deeply. What does it mean to let your light shine? We'll ask three questions. We'll ask why, what, and how. Start with why. An important place to start. And we are going to struggle to let our light shine if we're not that sure why we are light in the first place. But Jesus says we are. You are salt, you are light. But why does he say it? Well, verse 13 flows from what he's just said in verses 3 to 12. Verses 3 to 12, Jesus describes the kind of life that is connected to this inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, I summarized it last week by saying, blessed are the homesick. Blessed are those who suffer the symptoms of separation from heaven, who are longing for heaven on earth, for God's reign in Christ to be known. Blessed are the homesick, because they will find their way home. That's what we looked at last week. But the main emphasis in those verses comes in that directness of verse 11, the sudden twist when he starts talking about you. Verse 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." He's making it very clear that allegiance to Jesus puts you at odds with the unbelieving world. That's the point developed in our passage. Belonging to Jesus means being distinct. It means being different to the world around. Jesus says you are the light of the world. A very loaded concept. It was just in chapter 4 that Matthew quotes Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is quoted. You just glance over to verse 16 of chapter 4. The prophet Isaiah, writing hundreds of years before, says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light." Matthew's saying this is now fulfilled because Jesus has come. And if you follow that through in Isaiah, you see that later on in the prophet Isaiah, he looks forward to the coming of the Messiah. He looks forward to the coming of the Christ. And he describes the Christ as a light to the nations. Now in Matthew, Jesus says to his people, "You are the light of the world." And why are they the light of the world? Surely it's because they belong to him. He's the light to the nations. So all who belong to him, all who are part of his kingdom, reflect that light to others. He says you're the light of the world by virtue of your relationship to him. As a subject to the King of Light, you shine his kingdom light into the darkness of the world. Important that we get hold of this. If we belong to Jesus, his light shines through us. There's not middle ground here. There's you are the light of the world. But that then brings us to the most precious reason for letting the light shine. Follow it through in verse 16. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." There's an awful lot to take note of in this verse. But first, see what Jesus says about your relationship to God. When you put your trust in Jesus, when you kneel before him as your great king, the grace of God is open to you in such an astonishing way. And let me try and show it. Just a couple of chapters before, in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And it was recorded there in verse 16 of chapter 3. It says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now Jesus Christ is called Emmanuel, which means God with us, because he is God with us. He is the Son of God, and he comes into our world, and he takes our nature. And yet all the time he remains one with the Father. He is the beloved Son. He is the beloved Son, and all of heaven's love and delight is poured upon him. Now, the Father's love has been poured incessantly and infinitely on his Son for all eternity. Now, that love that flows between God the Father and God the Son is inexpressible in its greatness, and it's unfathomable in its depth. And now Jesus says to his people, in Matthew 5, he says to those who follow him, "Your Father in heaven." And you hear that for the first time and you think, no, Jesus, it's your Father in heaven, isn't it? Isn't he your Father, Jesus, who sent you into the world? Isn't he your Father who loves you, Jesus, with that great love? Of course, yes. But when you belong to Jesus, he shares with you all that he is and all that he has. For when you're part of the kingdom of heaven, you are brought into that stream of infinite love as you are adopted as God's children and have the right to call God your very own Father in heaven. In verse 16, Jesus tells us that God is our Father. Now, why is it that Jesus says we are the light of the world? Well, it's because of our relationship with him, and it's because that through that relationship we are made children of God. And that then brings us to the greatest motivation to let your light shine. And the reason in verse 16, you do it to glorify your Father in heaven. Imagine a top athlete competing at the Olympic Games. There he is in the stadium, and there are thousands of people in the stadium watching his every move. There are millions more on television watching his every move. And he has all that pressure upon him. And the athlete looks out into the crowd of faces and he picks out one. Just one smiling face. And all the other faces blur into the background, but that's the one face that he fixes. His Father's. If we belong to Jesus, we are distinct. We're different. We're called to let that difference be seen. He says, let your light shine. And when that's hard for us, the end of verse 16 reminds us to forget about those millions of faces and fix on the only one that matters. Let your light shine for an audience of one. Your Father in heaven. Why are we to let our light shine? It's for the honour of our Heavenly Father. And so much so, Jesus says, let others see it so that they may glorify your Father in heaven, so that more praise goes to him. Salt and light leaves a mark. That's what Jesus aims at for his people. He aims that we leave a mark that draws others to glorify our wonderful Heavenly Father. Let your light shine for an audience of one, your Father in heaven. Why? Next question, what? An important question, isn't it? What does it actually mean to let your light shine? Very easy to talk generally about it, isn't it? We can stay in the world of the metaphor. But when you get up tomorrow morning, what does it mean to let your light shine? Now, the answer to this important question is a bit like peeling layers of an onion. I chopped a lot of onions yesterday. I've got a little blister because of it, so I'm thinking about onions. Peeling layers of an onion. The first layer, if you like, the first answer comes in verse 16. What is it to let your light shine? Well, verse 16 says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds. There we go. He tells us, doesn't it? Letting your light shine is about your good deeds. We let our light shine by doing good. That's helpful, isn't it? It needs a bit more explanation. What are these good deeds? Peel another layer of the onion. And verse 16 continues, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, I think that's very helpful. Good deeds are the actions, attitudes, thoughts, words, things that glorify our Father in heaven. See, letting your light shine, doing good in the world, is not concerned with what people think about you. Doing good to gain friends, doing good to gain influence, it is not letting your light shine. Letting your light shine is doing the kind of things that honour your Father in heaven. And that's why verse 11 fits. Belonging to Jesus can make people insult you. Doing good doesn't guarantee you friends. Letting your light shine is not about me, it's not about us. It's about showing our Father's glory. And that means also then that the resources that we need for doing good don't come from us. If we set out to let our light shine by drawing from the good within us, then we're going to be no different to anyone else. And if we do it all off our own back, the glory goes to us. Yesterday was my sister's 40th birthday party, big party, and she asked me to have the honour of making the cake. I did, and I did a great job. It was awesome, brilliant cake. huge, lovely, super, really, really great. And so I gave the cake to my sister, and she praised me, which was right, wasn't it? Because I made the cake, but she praised me when I gave it. And then we chopped it up. My brothers-in-law distributed it around. And when they dished out the cake, the praise went to me, didn't it? What a great cake. It's a lovely cake. It was a good cake. Great cake. The praise went to me because I made it. They dished it out, but the praise went to me because I made it. That's a silly example, isn't it? But the point is, the glory goes to our Heavenly Father because the good we do comes from Him. And we dish it out. That's what doing good in the world. We're dishing it out, but it comes from Him. We receive it first from Him, and then we give it to others. So the glory doesn't go to us. We're just dishing it out. It goes to Him. You remember the Beatitudes, the very first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit, where it all begins. Those who recognize their emptiness within and cry for help from without. Now, those who say with the psalmist, I have no good apart from you. We haven't got good in ourselves, but when we're part of the kingdom and we belong to Jesus, our Heavenly Father gives us the good so we can dish it out to others, and then the glory goes to Him. Are you following? Let me kind of keep us on track here. We're asking, what does it actually mean to let your light shine? Peeling these layers of the onion. First of all, it means doing good. Secondly, good deeds are those that glorify our Heavenly Father. And then we go a bit deep. The next layer is a bit more funky. Look at verses 17 to 20. Verses 17 to 20, they set up the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. They're hugely important, and they follow very closely to verse 16. Verse 16, Jesus talks about good deeds, and then in verse 17, he addresses immediately the issue of the law and the prophets. See, good deeds are those that glorify our Heavenly Father, not only because He gives the good for them, but because He defines the good that they are. And He doesn't leave us trying to guess what is a good deed. Is that good? Is that good? He doesn't leave us guessing those kind of things. The Bible is full of instruction on how to live. Now, when Jesus was teaching, He had his Bible was what we call our Old Testament. He sums up the law and the prophets. It's a summary of the Old Testament. And there it tells us exactly what God thinks are good deeds. And Jesus has a very high view of the Old Testament. See it in verse 18. Truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. I wonder how that compares to our attitude to the Old Testament. Jesus says every letter, every part of a letter that was written down is important. The good deeds are defined by what God says in the Bible. And so look at verse 19. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And that's what it means to let your light shine. It's a bit like the dimmer switch on the kind of letting your light shine. If we pick and choose the commands of Scripture to follow, we're dimming the light. If we say to others that it doesn't matter to do certain things that God commands, we are dimming the light. But we can brighten the light when we practice and teach these commands. If we're to let our light shine before others, we're to obey the commands of Scripture. And that's where we find what God calls good deeds. But we can't simply lift the commands from the Old Testament and put them into today. And the reason is, verse 17, when Jesus says, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Last week we spoke about how Matthew goes to these great efforts to show Jesus is the fulfillment of all the expectation and all the hope loaded into the Old Testament. And Jesus says the same thing here. Everything written beforehand, everything written before he came, is fulfilled by his coming. Not abolished, not forgotten, but it's answered. What does that mean? Especially as we think about letting our light shine by doing good deeds. What does it mean when we look at what the Bible says? Perhaps a way to approach it is to consider a passage in the Old Testament that's been referred to already this morning that looks very clearly towards the coming of Jesus Christ and what he came to achieve. In Jeremiah chapter 31, one of the prophets, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." That's what we remembered, isn't it? "This is the covenant that I will make with my people Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." That's what the Lord Jesus came to bring about, what we've remembered at the supper. But notice what happens to God's law, to his instruction for living. It doesn't get abolished, doesn't get replaced, it doesn't become redundant. Instead, God's law is written on our hearts. Jesus says he's come to fulfill the law. That means that for those who belong to Jesus, the rules of God are not against us. They're not outside of us. But with Jesus, the law shows us how to do the good that God wants. And that means that when we read through the Old Testament and we come across a command, any command of the Lord in the Old Testament, we don't ask, "Is this something I need to do?" That's not the question. We don't ask, "As a Christian, do I need to keep this command?" That's not the question. Now, the question is, how can I, as a Christian, how can I, living with Jesus who fulfills the law, how can I keep this command? What does that look like for me, living at this point in time when the kingdom of heaven has broken in on earth? That's why Jesus says, verse 20. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." It would be tragic for us to mishear that. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law were renowned for how meticulous they were in observing the Old Testament. They were precise, they were exact, they covered all the bases. How can anyone go beyond the standard that they set? It'd be like saying, you only get in if you can run 100 metres faster than Usain Bolt. Impossible for me anyway, I don't know about you. That's devastating if that's what Jesus means. But what Jesus is getting at is, he's trying to get us to grasp the radical nature of his coming. He has come to fulfill the law. Now the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they were precise in their conformity, but it was all an external performance. It was exact, but it was empty. They didn't have the law written on their hearts. So the good they did came from themselves. The glory they sought in the good they did was a glory of themselves. They didn't cry to Jesus for help. So they were trying to stand on their own two feet. And because they did that, they were outside of the kingdom of heaven. There is no entry into the kingdom of heaven when you're trusting the good that you do. For those who belong to the kingdom of heaven are those who benefit from the fulfillment work of Jesus Christ. Jesus' people do good deeds. But those good deeds are only possible because the goodness of Jesus given to them, the law written on their hearts. See, the righteousness of those in the kingdom of heaven is a completely different character to the righteousness of the teachers of the law. That's a pretty chunky layer of the onion. Let me remind you where we've come from, where we've got to. Where Jesus is telling his people, let your light shine before others. And we've said, what does that actually mean to do that? First, it means to do good deeds. Second, good deeds glorify our Heavenly Father. And third, good deeds are defined by how God tells us to live in the pages of Scripture. And that obedience is only possible through our relationship with Jesus. To let your light shine means we are to strive for complete obedience in every way to everything God has said to us in the Bible. It's a dimmer switch. It's a dynamic concept. We can let more light shine. We can shine more. There is room for growth. That's what Jesus is commanding. Let it shine. Let your light shine. That command meets us every day, every hour, every moment. We are to seek to obey the will of God revealed in the Bible. So we've asked why, we've asked what, and then finally, how? Here's the question then. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Do you believe? That's the question. So if we don't believe him on this, how can we possibly let the light shine? If you belong to him, if you're trusting Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are the light of the world. Now, how do we put that into practice? Well, I think surely we start by investing in remembering. We remember that we are the light of the world. And we're the light of the world because we belong to the light of the world. We're plugged into the light of the world. His life runs through us. And God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's our Father in heaven. We're adopted as his dearly loved children. The light of heaven's love shines on us. That's why we're the light of the world. So how do we let it shine? I think we start by enjoying the delights of our adoption. Resting our souls in the love of God for us in Christ. See, this is where the Bible always begins. The Bible always starts with being before it gets on to doing. Always being before doing. That's what Jesus does here, isn't it? He says, you are the light of the world. The being. That's what you are. Because of the saving work of Christ, you are the light of the world. And then from that and following that comes the doing. You are the light of the world. So let your light shine. Now, how do we go about letting our light shine? Well, I think next we work at living in a space of unashamed publicness. Verse 16, let your light shine before others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer knew what it meant to let your light shine before others. He lived in Nazi Germany. And he was not ashamed to let his light shine, so he got put in prison. Eventually he was executed. He wrote this: flight into the invisible is a denial of the call. A community of Jesus which seeks to hide itself has ceased to follow him. I think that means that if I could go back in time to that lunchtime when I was a junior engineer, and when faced with the question about what I'm doing at the weekend, in the pause that follows the question, I would picture someone lighting a candle and then putting a bucket on. And seeing how ridiculous that is, I would learn to give a better answer. Now the challenge to let our light shine meets us again and again and again. And next time we're tempted to cover up the fact we're a Christian, maybe to make someone like us, maybe to avoid someone being unkind to us. Next time, let's remember that candle under the bucket. Next time, we're tempted not simply to deny by name because maybe we're not bothered for people to know that we're Christian. Maybe we just want them to think that we're just like them. They can think I'm a Christian just as long as they think that we're the same. They think our values are the same. They think our outlook on life is the same. Our passions and priorities are the same. Next time we're faced with that, and it'll probably be very soon, remember the candle under the bucket. Next time we're tempted to act in a way that says to the world, I'm just like you. Jesus says, no, you're not. You're not. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So let your light shine before you. One more thing, please. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He doesn't say, you are light of the world. He says, you, plural, are light